Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. This is this week's sermon. Of course, it's about mid-time here on Sunday, and you may be at your night service. Hope you had a good morning service with your brothers and sisters and got that good fellowship. I love fellowship. I love singing. I love worshiping God and studying His Word together. The sermon that I preached at the church that I was at today is not going to be the same sermon that I'm preaching now. So it's a different sermon. And that happens. Sometimes they will not line up. So what I'm going to preach when I'm in person at a church is not what I'm going to preach on this website, because it's a whole different audience to a degree or what. So, and we are continuing this preaching and this teaching series on the Path of Discipleship series. Last week we went over part one. That was the very first series of in this series on John 14:6. That's kind of our key verse for the next three two sermons now. And and we went over in that John 14:6, I am the way. Now this is a very popular passage, so let me go ahead and read that. We're gonna pray, and then I'll kind of do a little overview on what, if you weren't able to hear the sermon last week, which I strongly encourage you to go back and listen, because it's easy, if you do not listen to these sermons in context or in sequence, it can appear to be I might be missing stuff. So that's the point of a series. Usually when somebody does a series, it's very important to listen to that first video or whatever it is, podcast, audio, and then you go from that point on, and then that's where you build your notes from. That's the proper way to handle that. Our scriptural reading right now, John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, of course this is referring to Thomas, and of course it refers to us today too, because the word of God is irrelevant today too. Jesus tells Thomas, and Jesus is telling us now, that he, in the scripture, I am the way, that is Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man come unto the Father but by me. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word and study. Lord, I pray as we go through this series that you just give me the strength to teach it, to preach it in accordance to what you need me to do, and pointing out the scriptures that you need me to emphasize, God, because this is all yours. I am nothing. I do not care for people to know my name, and never will. I care them to know yours. And when I can't have that attitude where I want to be in the center peace, and I let my pride overrule myself, Lord, I pray that you handle me. You handle me. Because I never want to get prideful thinking I know everything and that I'm just the best of everything. No, I never want. I see those mega preachers and pastors, and when I listen to the podcasts, everyone's on, their pride is so strong. And they only realize they're on the verge of falling so hard. We lift them up, of course. You know who I'm talking about. No need to say any names today. But we lift them up. God, I pray those that are going through the struggles of this life, God, the challenges, health, financial, mental, spiritual. God, we lift it. Any of these challenges, these storms that they're facing, God, we pray that they learn to lean more on you and less on themselves. Within them storms, within those valleys can get so dark. But if we have that light in our heart, we will have that peace about us. And we will praise you in the storm. And when we're on those mountaintops, we will praise you while we're in the mountaintops. Let's always have a praise and worship in our heart and from our lips to praise your holy and beautiful name and give you all the glory and honor. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, came across something and, you know, we read these scriptures, and especially like John 14:6, and we want them to say something that they don't say. I'm going to pull up something here. There's one guy, he was saying, this is what majority of people want to hear when they hear John 14:6 is, but let me see. I know I had that. I have several notes up here, and let's see. There we are. Okay, here it is. It says, I am the one of the ways, one of the truths, and one possible life. You can come to the Father through me or not. It's okay. It's all good. Live and believe wherever you like. It's cool. Whatever you choose, it's okay with me. As long as you're sincere. You know, that's why I believe that when people hear John 14:6, they wanted to say that. It don't. It's very narrowed. Narrowed to a point where there's no misinterpreting it. So what we do, those that don't like the passage, they try to make it say something it's not. And last week we looked over that first, I am the way. Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way. And of course we looked at how the church was first called, our disciples were first called the way, and how that translated over to the word we use now, Christian. A Christian is just a disciple, right? And you can go back last week and you can look at all the scriptures that I used for that. But Acts 9:1-2, Acts 22:4, Acts 22:14, Acts 11:26, right? The word Christian or Christians is only used 3 times in the Bible. Disciples is used a lot more. And my thought is, I'm going to go with the word that used the most. People try to separate a Christian from a disciple, and to me, they are stretching it hard. I think Acts 11:26 really gets that point where Luke is telling us, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. He's talking about disciples. They taught much people, and he said the disciples were called Christians first. I'm sorry, that's so plain. That's so simple. So why is there a struggle with trying to separate the two? It's because people want a easy way. People want a easy path. People want a easy believism. They want to say, hey, I said a sinner prayer, which is not biblical, and now I'm saved, but God doesn't require anything else from me. Being disciples separate, so I don't have to worry about counting the calls. And I don't have to worry about crucifying my flesh. And I don't have to worry, and God understands, no, that's not correct. I'll tell you, that is the mindset of majority of people professing know Christ. Why? Because you can see that in our culture, how they interact with others, how they behave around others, how they seem to not, it doesn't matter. They seem to not want to be different. And Jesus tells us clearly we are supposed to be different. He tells us to come out of that world. And he is the way. He is the only way. And of course, we looked at Matthew 7 and we looked at that narrow way, right? And then he had the wide gate and the broad way. And Jesus says many will go down that route. And it leads to destruction. And we hit on destruction. People, like, they try to sugarcoat that word destruction. That is damnation. Like, oh, you're stretching it. No. Jesus spoke on hell a lot. And you don't want to speak on hell at not enough. There's a road that leads straight to hell. And it's broad. And there's a gate that's wide. And Jesus says many will. And of course we hit on Noah. And Lot. And you just... There's reasons why these historical accounts are in our Bible. We need to take notice. Take heed. If you don't believe what I'm saying, just read the scriptures and pray over them for hours and hours and seek God. Let Him guide you and direct you. That's always the purpose, is to get into the scriptures. Get into the scriptures. You do not have to take my word for it. Take with the word of God. Well, you say, are you taking stuff out of context? Take destruction. Compare it from Genesis to Revelation. Every time that word or a form of it, destroy, destruction. And see, anytime when Jesus talked about destruction, or the word of God's talking about destruction, what does it mean? And then come to your own conclusion. And you ain't going to like what you hear. Because, like, oh, I don't like that. You mean many are going to go down that broad and wide path? No, I'm saying that's what Jesus is saying. And He says that path is destruction. And He says there's a different path that we can go. A different way that we can go. And this way is narrow. But it leads to life. Everlasting life. And what I want to do, and what the Holy Spirit is wanting this series to go into, we're actually going to look at salvation, but we're going to look at life. And in that scriptural reference here in John, where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What we're going to do is we're going to save truth for next week. Because I was working on that, and I'm not very sure there's many ways that the Holy Spirit can lead on that. We're just going to say that for next week. But we're going to look at life, right? And in Matthew 7, 13 to 23, we're talking about that, the way. But in verse 14, he says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, right? And few there will find it. Life. So, what is life? When we say Jesus is life, what can we draw from that? Well, of course, we go to the scriptures, and one of my all-time favorites is John 3:16. And of course, I just don't like John 3:16, period. Like most will know how to quote John 3:16 and leave out the rest of it. Here, let me flip to it. I wasn't able to write this whole sermon out, so bear with me. But John 3:16. All right. When we look at John 3:16, I like looking at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I got majority of this memorized. I just didn't want to make sure I miss a word, because some people might take it and say, oh, he's trying to misquote stuff. And anybody can listen to these podcasts. So I try to keep it as strict, as straight and narrow as I can when it comes to scripture. Here, John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wroth." In God, just simply putting, they are from God. God sent Jesus Christ into this world. This is his only begotten Son. And he says, those that will believe on him, that is, commit and trust in him, have that faith, they shall not perish, but what have everlasting life. You see, that's that everlasting life. Is important to understand. There is no name that can save you other than the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only name that you might be saved and have that everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. So you have life and death here. And most of us, when we think of death, we think of the physical death. And that is, you know, comes to mind. We do not know if we're going to live tomorrow. We could lay our heads down tonight. Or we could be going to work tomorrow or whatever, and something tragically could happen to us. That would be it. And that is a physical death. And it was not always the case of a physical death. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us how God created this whole world. He says how it was good and how it was very good. And he created Adam and Eve, the first human beings. See that in Genesis 2:16-17. And God gives them, first Adam, this commandment, this thing, this one thing that he was not supposed to do. And it says here, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden I may freely eat." So you have free range of these other trees, Adam. "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that eatest, therefore that you surely die." And we know one way or fashion this was communicated to Eve, because we can read that historical account in Genesis 3, right? When the serpent deceives Eve, she allows herself to be deceived. And she said, you know, the serpent says, and some will picture that as Satan, you know, that was actually Satan there, and they're just calling him a serpent, or it was Satan that he possessed that serpent. Whatever it was Satan's hand in motion to allow to co and tempt Eve. And Eve and Adam collectively together failed God. And when this failure happened, this is when that sin comes into this world. And it's not my opinion. You can read that in Genesis 3. They take of the fruit, and this shame, this guilt, they are naked physically. and they're naked spiritually. And when they heard God's voice, they hid themselves because of that sin. God will come knocking every time at your door. And you should feel that conviction in your heart when you sin against God. And they felt the conviction. They tried to cover their own shame, as we all try to. And of course, we can read in Genesis 3 where he kills the first animal sacrifice and makes some clothes. This is signifying the pointing to the sacrificial system that we see through the Old Testament in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Pointing to that sacrificial system, that, and believe it or not, when we look at that sacrificial system, it's actually pointing to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to one day that perfect lamb, as John the Baptist says in his gospel. Jesus Christ, the lamb, the blameless lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And we see in Genesis 3:15, this is telling us about what's about to come, or sooner or later. In John 3:15, you said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is pointing to Jesus Christ. They didn't know when this was going to take place, and they were looking for it. But it wasn't until a while that Jesus Christ comes into this world, born of a virgin, Mary. And that's where John 3:16 comes in at, and 17, right? And that's where that, now we don't have to worry about the animal sacrifices, because there was a perfect sacrifice that was given to us. That is the crucifixion. Jesus Christ had to come born of a virgin. He had to walk this life, and he had to endure temptation in all steps and way. He sinned not. Jesus did not sin. I want to tell you, there's people out there and preachers out there that will say that Jesus sinned. I want to tell you, avoid them. Jesus did not sin. You scratch your head and say, really? Is that going on? Yes, I promise you it's going on. And I promise you it will get more popular as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. That is giving themselves over to a reprobate mind. That's part of that. Because if Jesus sinned, then he was just a sinful man like me. I'm a preacher, and yes, I sin, and I'm not okay with that, and I repent, and I got to get on my knees and pray to God for forgiveness. Then that puts Jesus on my level. So why should I reach somebody that is not just like me? He can make mistakes. He has error in his life. He gives in to temptation. So why? What is the point of reading the Bible? They try to put Jesus on the same level, and he is not on the same level. He is the Son of God. He's beyond what we can truly understand. His ways are a lot higher than ours. His thoughts is a lot higher than us, ours. And we try to put Jesus in that box. We try to relate to him, and in reality, we only can relate to a small piece, because our minds are so small compared to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is so much bigger than us. I don't profess to know all the answers in the Word of God. And I never will. But I know enough, more than any evolutionist, biologist can say, any person that think they are learned, I don't care how many PhDs or whatever seminary school they went to, if they say Jesus sinned, then they are wrong. People don't understand, when you go to schools, I got education, I got degrees. It's just studying a book. I want to tell you, when we look at a man of God in the pulpit, where is his heart as? Does his life reflect who he is in Christ? Then when he walks from that pulpit, if he's working another job, is his life different from this world? Yes, he will struggle, but that's the qualification, right? I don't care if he can preach very well. I don't care if he can preach very well or teach very well. I care how his life is to this world. That is the qualification that we need on our preachers and our pastors and our evangelists. No, they want to live two separate lives. Because why? Most of their congregation wants to live two separate lives. So then what? They find men that fit their fancy. And I want to tell you, that is not what God is calling out. He's not calling us to live those lives. To live that life, James tells us, a double-minded man or woman, how you want to look at it, is unstable in their ways. Matthew tells us that you can't serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. Is Jesus or Satan? No in-between ground. People think, oh, I'm going to be right here stuck in the middle. There's a song by Casting Crown, is somewhere in the middle you'll find me. That is where a majority of the church's members are at. Somewhere in the middle you will find me. And God is not happy with that. You look around, you look at the moral decline of our nation. And you can get really huffy and puffy, but I'm going to tell you, if you look at yourself and you look at your life, if you really look where your heart's at, is it about gaining all the treasure of this life? Collecting your treasures? Or do you have a passion and a fire to go out there and tell others about Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you have a desire to study your Bible for hours and in and praying and worshiping Jesus, and you just can't get enough? And when Sunday comes around, you cannot wait to get in church and see your brothers and sisters. We are the church, brother. We don't need church. Oh, the Word of God says, do not forsake the assembly. And when he's talking about the assembly, he's speaking of us in a church. And it can be a home church, but he's talking about a area where we meet. When two or three together, he's in the midst. But I want to tell you, people use that excuse to stay home. If you're having a home church, okay. That's fine. If you're using it, and even when you do have a home church, you still need to be connecting with other believers in churches in your community. No, I don't want to do that. I just want to be over here independent. God does not call you to do that. He calls you to go out and be there with like-minded believers. I'm too busy. I do stuff on Sunday. You got problems, brother. You got problems, sister. You're not on that path that leads to life. I know you most will not care about hearing that, and they'll probably tune me off, but that's just how it is. And you know, when Eve and Adam, they took of that fruit, that sin came into their life. You see, many churches, they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about repentance. Romans 5. Let's read verse 1 here. We'll work our way down. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing tribulation works patience. Patience experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God command his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, we are also joined in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed up on all men. This death passes up on all men, for they all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imparted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But as of the offense, so also is the free gift. For though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, is bound to many. Jesus Christ offers salvation to all. He offers this life, as we see in John 14. Jesus Christ is the life. He is true life. That is from when we truly commit our life to Christ. And when I say truly committing our lives, I'm saying we're saying, here I am, God. I am a sinner. My heart is broken. Forgive me. I believe in your word. I believe you were born of Mary, Virgin Mary. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you walked this earth. I believe you had to endure that crucifixion, that horrible death on the cross. Oh, you think of the scourging. It's brutal. Them whips that had leather straps, that had shards of glass and bone. Then when they tie that person to that post and expose their back, and then they took that whoop, and that whoop would catch onto the skin and rip the flesh in chunks. Oh, what pain. Some accounts would show where people would turn on their side and would hit their stomach and rip their intestines out. Oh, what the pain. Did Jesus deserve all of that? No. Did he deserve the mockery, putting the thorns, the crown thorns on his head so he could dig into his skin? Oh, putting the robe on in his bloody body and letting it dry and then ripping it like Velcro. Mocking, spitting, slapping. And you think that was enough? Then barely not having enough strength to carry your own piece of wood, your cross, we call it, up a of the Mount Calvary. He's carrying your own death on a hill, being nailed to that cross, being raised up there and burying. They say the crucifixion, those crucifixions, like you're suffocating. Oh, jump in the water and stay under the water for a while and jump in until you can't, and then get up and try to get for air. Jesus is trying to get up air every time and pulling his hands every time. His skin, he would rip the parts where they were nailed to. Oh, he felt the agony of the cross. And that blood had to be spilled. And we recognize who he is and who we are to him. We are loved, no doubt, enough for him to die for us. That atonement, as in Romans 5 tells us, when he died for the ungodly, he died for a sinner like me. He died for a sinner like you. Because of what we've done. We stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. Our sin is what put him on that cross. He willingly went. But he died for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's humbling, right? Should be. And we know he was removed from the cross. We know that he was dead. And we know he was placed in that tomb. And we know that third day he rose from the grave. And he was seen by many. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. But you can go to the Synoptic Gospels and read about that. And you can hit the beginning of Acts. And you can see there the disciples, these apostles' lives, their physical life was changed. Of course, their spiritual life too. But their life on this earth was changed. They were on fire for God. They can say, hey, I counted the cost. I know what I'm getting myself into. Can you say that? You take all of that in and you recognize, of course, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And you take all that in and you realize, I want to tell you, don't let somebody tell you this life is going to be all fair and fun and God's going to give you everything you want in this life. Oh, there won't be no suffering. I just want to read you something. If you look at church history, if what we can tell, let's listen to some of the apostles, what happened to them. Matthew knew the reality of this angelic presence which he's suffering, this martyrdom I'm talking about. He died by the sword. So Mark, when he died in Alexandria after being dragged through the streets of the city, Luke experienced the same when he was hung on a large olive tree in Greece. It was John's realization when he was scarred and castor boiling oil and lived his last days banished on an island. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James, as he was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less, when he was thrown from a pinnacle, beaten to death with a club. Philip, when he was hung. Bartholomew, I'll say that word, he was scourged and beaten unto death. Andrew, when he was bound to a cross, right? And while he was bound to that cross, he was preaching to the top of his voice while they were killing him. Thomas, who was ran through the lance. Jude was killed by executing arrows. Mattis, who was stoned and then beheaded. So that's just, it goes on and on. What makes us any different? Doesn't. Why do you think we deserve a easier life? We don't. This easy Christianity that America has popularized is not biblical. Jesus did not say we will not go through things in this life. But he tells us we will have trials in this life. But take comfort. Take joy. Why? Because he overcome and he lives in every one of us. And we can overcome those through his strength, not ours. That is the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives. That is that born again experience that John 3:1-5 tells us about. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He provides that peace. He provides that comfort. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that is something that you can take solace in when you sin against God. If you truly are His, you truly have counted the cost. You say, here I am. You're willing to die daily and to crucify the flesh daily. Paul said, I die daily to the Corinthians. He speaks of that old man, that old self is gone now. The new is here. He said, we are changed. We are different. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us. When we get off the path, right? The Holy Spirit will correct us. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12. Let me flip to it. Here. I believe it's Hebrews 12:6. It says, For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son, and that can be daughter, whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son, and that course daughter, is he whom the father chastens not? And that is a question Paul, well, I contribute Hebrews to Paul. I know that's controversial to a degree on who wrote it. But the writer, let's just say writer, make it easier, I guess. But the writer here is clearly presenting a question. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, meaning our daughters. That chastening, that scourging, that conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we sin against God, you know, I cannot do the things that I used to do when I was living away from God. When I was over there in left field, lost as a goose in a storm. I was doing everything Jonathan Ritter wanted to do. If it felt good, I did it. No conviction. No chastisement. Just doing whatever I wanted. You see, if you're doing that today and you're not feeling the chastisement and the conviction, that chastening and that scourging of the Holy Spirit, there's something serious wrong with your heart. And I encourage you to get on your knees and seek God out on this. As the scripture reads on, 8 said, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye basically your bastards and not sons." Right? So, he uses strong wording here. You are a bastard. You are not a child of God. I want to tell you, someone's like, "Oh, well, you're drawing conclusions as a bastard." I want to tell you, if you call a child a bastard, what are you saying? You're saying that person is not his. There is no clean way you can put that. People will try to clean that language as much as they can to make it make their audience feel good. I don't believe in trying to clean language and trying to make it more palatable for somebody to taste. No, we need to be hit with the truth right side our head, because obviously when we look at our nation, we're not getting it in any other way. When we look at our churches out there, we're not getting it any other way. They want to have somebody to tell them and lie to them. It breaks my heart. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes to your life is changed. Yes, we will have that struggle, that ups and downs. But God is working on us. He is molding us. He is crafting us. There is nowhere in the sense that you will be okay with your sin in your life. You will not be okay living in your own vomit and mud. It will be in a point of the grieving of the Holy Spirit that you can't even live with yourself. That's how much conviction that you will be hit with. Galatians 5 tells us, I have all my scriptures mixed around today. Galatians 5. And let's read from Galatians 5 and 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one another. And this I say, walk then in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then it goes into these works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, such like of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past. And this is Paul, he's saying, I have told you guys once. I have told you twice. And now guess what? And he probably had preached something like this, Lord knows how many times. And I'm telling you again, as I do as a preacher, it does feel like I'm repeating, and Paul can relate here. He said, I have told you in time past, you're not getting it. So let me say it again. Those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven. You're like, whoa, 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 I don't like that. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. If you're listening to this and you say, I ain't listening to this anymore. Well, you make your choice. And I promise you, God's going to deal with you one day. And you're not going to like it. But this is a contrast. This is what we are supposed to be living our lives if we're professing to know God. If we're walking in the light, we are having this fruit of the Spirit. That is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. There's that word crucified, the flesh. It said they that are Christ, that are His. Go back to Hebrews 12 again. You can take that. That are His is those that are heeding the conviction of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. They're not wanting to live in their sin. They want to be different. They're seeking that way that is right to live a holy and righteous life in front of those around them. They're not blending into this world. They're not saying all this vulgar stuff around their friends. They're not looking just like that world. You know, they're not on Facebook posting scriptures 1 second and then posting profanity. And, oh, I'm a Christian. Contrary to the Word of God, you're not. The Word of God says you're not. So I say you're not. Not on my authority, but on the Word of God tells you, you are not. I will not be that preacher when you're burning in hell and say, why didn't somebody tell me the truth? I don't want you to hear you say, I wish I would have listened. But I know many at the sound of my voice one day will say, I wish I would listen to him. Because he was truly an agent of God. Proclaiming truth. I'm telling you, many will reject this message. Not my message. Go back to Matthew 7, where he says, few go down that way that leads to everlasting life. That is the life when we die. There is being in God's presence, not being in God's presence. That is heaven, that is hell. No in between, no Catholic people. There's no purgatory. There's no second chances after death. I'm telling you, that is a popular thought. I'm telling you, the devil loves you to believe that because once you die, you can't say, oh, I was wrong. No, at that point, he has you if you're not his. If you have not truly came to the one that can give you everlasting life, you will have everlasting damnation. You will have that physical death, and you will have that spiritual death. And there will be no damnation, right? You will still be alive in hell. It's everlasting damnation. We said, you know, spiritual death, because that is the separation. Now that everything that is good around you, that truly is good, I'm not talking about stuff that makes you feel good and what you can acquire and buy and look, oh, look what I got, or look what I build and glorify myself and look at my 401k and look at my nice job. No. You will be alive in hell, burning for the rest of your life in everlasting torment. Your skin will be peeling off of you. The demons will be gnawing on your bones. It's going to be, I can't even give you enough imagery how bad hell is going to be, because our minds can't grasp how bad it is. If we did, if this old preacher could see a glimpse of hell, my heart would break, and I probably would not have a heart attack, because I know there's many going there. And I don't know if I could take seeing it. I already know how real it's going to be, as much as my little mind can take. And that's why I preach so hard on it. That's why I say we should not be living a life that is contrary to Scripture. That's why I say we need to be standing on the Word of God. Oh, let's quit playing around. Let's start staying in the middle. There is no middle ground. There's a heart on fire for God, or there's not. Oh, there's this Christian that's on fire to walk in the path of discipleship, to know that their life is in Christ, and to walk in that Spirit daily regardless of the cost may be. All this preacher will preach to the very end until they want to lock him up. I will preach on homosexuality. I will still preach on hell. I will still preach that our life is supposed to be separate. I will still preach on sin. It's still a sin. Shacking up with your a person. Preachers are caving on that. They're endorsing that by not preaching against it. Oh, they're just living together. That is a sin. Call it out. They're just having sex. Oh, they're filthying the marriage design that God has placed. Sex is only beautiful within the marriage. And that marriage is only beautiful if it's under the umbrella of God, how God has defined it. But you'll be amazed. We openly accept, oh, they're just dating, oh, they're living together, oh, they're having sex, oh, that's okay. No, it's not okay! God calls it a sin like anything else. Like a man with a man and a woman with a woman, it's still sin. There's only two sexes, as male and female. I don't care how the world wants to define it. That's how God defines it. That's how I define it. I will define it to the very end. All that filth that we can watch on TV and not even bat an eye, that is sin. Oh no. I just blew your Netflix away. Too hard. We don't want to hear you anymore, preacher. Trust me, you can find other ones that tell you just what you want to hear, I promise you. And they do, and they will, and they will fit in that category where many will find that wide gate and that broad way. And when they close their eyes, of course, that's between them and God. But if they live contrary to the scripture and they're not a heart set on flame with Jesus Christ to where everything in their life should center around Christ, for God tells, Jesus tells us, love him with everything you got. Everything in our life doesn't mean nothing compared to Jesus Christ as the centerpiece. He's the only one that holds true life. Whatever we're going through in this life, this physical life, as a true child of God, it will not compare to the everlasting life that we will have when we die. In closing, this is part two of this disciple series, The Path to Disciple. And simply, the title is, Jesus is the Life. He should be the light source in our life. He should be the centerpiece. If you are a Christian, truly are, then you are a disciple. Disciple is mentioned more in the Bible than the word Christian or Christians. You can sit there. I've looked at 20 translations on that, and every time, three times you see the word, that base word Christian or Christians. And then when you look at disciples is over 50 plus times. I think one translation was that, I think it was about 150, maybe something like that. That word is occurring more. So when we see words recurring more and more, our emphasis should be more on those words. We are supposed to be disciples for Jesus. If you do not want to be a disciple for Jesus, then you, by default, you are not a Christian. If you do not want to live a life separate from this world, you want to make your own gospel by marking passages out throughout the Bible. I don't like that passage on hell. I don't like that passage on sin. I don't want to hear about repentance. I want to tell you, that is the New Age Christianity. That is the progressive Christianity that I've preached on and talked about quite a few times. And I truly believe that will be, it may change its name, it wouldn't surprise me. I believe that will be the Antichrist, the one world religion. That is, they will take passages like John 14 and 6. And they would say, you know, that is not really what Jesus is saying. And I will tell you, then they go and they start distorting it. Really, Jesus is not saying, you know, he's the only way. They're saying that he is a way. He is a truth. He is just one life. We're all trying to get to the same place here, guys. It's just different avenues. No. When Jesus said that he is the way, when he said he is the truth, and when he said he's alive, he said no man that can be woman comes unto God but by me. There's only one bridge to Jesus Christ. There's only one way to receive that everlasting life, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the only life. We give our physical life here up to him. Have your way. I don't want my way. I want whatever you want for me, Jesus. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the cost is. Here I am. Use me. Are we praying that way? Oh, I don't want to pray that way. You got problems. Our life doesn't mean nothing if it's not, Jesus is not the centerpiece of it. Paul said, I count it dung. I count it crap without Jesus. Everything I accomplish in this life is nothing without Jesus. Reaching those out with the gospel is the only thing that matters. Reaching a soul that is lost, that is going to the pits of hell, all on a storm, and tell them, oh, the devil gets mad, so be it. Oh, whatever happens to me happens. Mom, we need to be, our life don't matter. Oh, our career don't matter. Oh, our life does not matter. Let's get over it. If you're a child of God, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about your life and what you can have in this life. It's about what you can do for Jesus Christ. Because in the end, when your life is up on this life, right? You will be looking at Jesus one way or the other. And at that point, you might have done a very well job faking it with your pastor, your preacher. You may have had somebody tell you the truth and you're like, I ain't listening to that. I like my preacher. He makes me feel good. When you die and see Jesus, he will know that your heart was never with him. You love this world more than you loved him. And he will honor your choice. You will not be in his presence forever. He will remove his presence. He will place you in a place of your choosing that is torment forever and ever, and we call this place hell, and it's beyond what you can ever imagine. It's going to be torment unbelievable. But you do not have to go there. If you heard this, hearing this message, I encourage you to listen to message one and listen to this message and take it in. Yes, the word of God is true. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we read about the birth of Jesus Christ, and we read about the crucifixion and why he died for our sins, because we could not do it on our own, and how the Old Testament was pointing to him and that atonement, and when the sin, Lord, and it brings us to that point of repentance and tears in our eyes, and we're screaming, Lord, I don't want to longer be that old person. Make me new. And we start going in through this process called sanctification, being more like Jesus Christ. And of course, we recognize the crucifixion and realize that that physical death had no hold on Jesus Christ. And we know one day, as a child of God, that physical death will have no hold on us. And if we are His, we will not have to experience that spiritual death, but spiritual life, that's everlasting life. Because while we have walked that narrow path that leads straight to Jesus Christ, we recognize our sin is not okay to a holy and righteous God. And those, as we were talking about in Galatians 5, those that do this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Get that? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Well, that just didn't make me happy, preacher man. I don't tell you, I'm not here to make you happy. And I'm not here to be popular. And I probably never will be. Not in this lifetime. But I'm here to hit you with the truth. Regardless of how bad it hurts. And our next session will be on Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the only absolute truth. I pray today that you have took this message in. I was little sorry about my scriptures. I got stuff not very organized today. Been a rough week. But God'll speak through the scriptures regardless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, I pray through the scriptures that you've given me to speak on tonight, that you just, for this week, Lord, that it just touches whoever that needs to hear it. It reaches through whoever you need it to reach to, Lord. God, as we close out this day and some of us will have work tomorrow, we just pray that you just be with us. You guide us. You direct us. Give us strength to deal with what we may have to be dealing with at work, or with our family, with our kids, whatever challenge that is weighing heavy on our life. And I pray at most that those that are hearing this, it reaches and it resonates with them one way or the other. If it's just to get them to start studying the Word of God more, digging into the Word of God more. Because within those pages is everything that we need to know. We may not have all the answers. I can promise you, we have more answers to the Word of God than any other group out there has. Evolutionists, biologists, medical doctors, we have more answers through your scripture than they do, because they don't know everything. They think they do, and that's the way of the world. But we have more answers, and let's take that to heart, knowing that we may not have all the answers, but we have enough to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the birth. I believe in the crucifixion and His resurrection. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and He resides in me, because I can feel the fire burning. I can feel the anointing of my heart. And I know one day, if today was my last day and I fall asleep and I don't wake up, I will see you, Jesus. And I pray those that are listening, are they have that same feeling. If not, I pray they just get on their knees and they start going through scriptures and start praying and travailing that they have that comfort, knowing today was their last day. Homebound they will be. And knowing that physical death is only the beginning of something so great and so awesome, our blessed hope. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.